Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 33, and we will begin reading in verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Is the church doomed to failure in this age? Are we going to reach a point when the world gets so bad that the church will have to escape out of the way and be caught up in the rapture? The popular teaching today is exactly that. The church is awaiting the coming of Christ to take it out of the way, and then the world will be turned over to Satan and his forces. Many have their eyes on the sky, awaiting the rapture, when they will be swept away from this planet. That's not to say that Jesus is not coming again, or that we will not be caught up in the air to meet him on the resurrection day. The Bible clearly teaches that. Jesus will return, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air on the resurrection day at the end of the age. The problem today is the view of the church. The popular teaching about the church today is one of defeat, not victory. We have our eyes on Israel and have given up on the church, it seems, by much popular teaching that we hear and read. It is not that Israel is not important or that God is not going to deal with Israel and the Jews in a special way. The Jewish people are important, and God will bring them to himself in the future as a people. However, they will be brought into the Christian church and will not be a separate people outside the church. They will be united with the Gentile peoples in the one church of Jesus Christ. There is only one olive tree. We Gentiles have been grafted in, and the Jews will be grafted in again. This is Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 11. Some make such a distinction between Israel and the church that they go way beyond the Bible in their teaching and theories and systems. The Jewish people will find their fulfillment in the Christian church established by their Messiah, Jesus Christ. I do not believe in replacement theology, but in the fulfillment theology for the Jewish people. Their time of blessing is coming, but it will not be separate from the blessing on the church of which they will become a part of. Their blessing will be in Zion, just as the blessing of the Gentiles will be in Zion. Blessing will come to the spiritual Zion, the church of Jesus Christ the Messiah. In Galatians 4:26 it says, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." We need not look to the earthly Jerusalem in Palestine. She is not our mother. The Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem that has its origin in heaven, belongs to us who believe. In Hebrews 12, in verse 22 and following, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Martin Luther writes, "Now the heavenly Jerusalem above is the church." That is, believers scattered throughout the world who have the same gospel, the same faith in Christ, the same Holy Spirit, and the same sacraments. The spiritual Jerusalem is our home, not the earthly Jerusalem in Palestine. The spiritual Jerusalem is located all over the world wherever true believers in Christ meet. That's our Mount Zion. That's our Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem in the Middle East. Jesus came to inaugurate a new way of worship that would no longer be centered in an earthly Jerusalem. He came to inaugurate a worship that would take place all over the world, in every place where Jesus is known. He clearly points this out in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, where he's talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." The church is the spiritual Jerusalem. Our eyes should be on her, not that earthly Jerusalem in Palestine. God will bless the Jews, and he's going to bring them into his spiritual Jerusalem in the future. The Bible makes that clear. Our text today is Jeremiah 33 and verse 22, again, which says, "I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore." The church will prosper in the future. The prosperity of Zion will come. God promised, and he will fulfill his promise. The church is not in demise. She is not dead, nor will she die in this age. She will prosper in the future. Satan and all his forces will not be able to stop the advance of the church in this age. He will try, and he has tried, but he will not succeed. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church of Jesus Christ will be victorious in this age. Modern teachers say it will not. Yet they are wrong. The church of Jesus Christ cannot be defeated, and it will prosper and be victorious in this age. We have the promise of God, and that's all we need. Now let us see in the first place that God's promise to David and the Levites. Again, verse 22, it says, "I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore." God makes an unbreakable promise. In verse 19, he says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, 'If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that night and day no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David my servant and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne.'" He's saying, just as sure as there is day and night, just as sure as night and day continue, God's promise concerning David and the Levites will be fulfilled. They will continue. David will continue through his descendants. The Levites will continue their priesthood through their descendants. This is God's promise, and it will be fulfilled. Just as sure as night and day continue, so will the descendants of David and the Levites continue. And so let us see in the second place that his promise will be fulfilled in the descendants of David and the Levites. Again, verse 22 says, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. David is a type of Christ. David's descendant would come in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 29, Peter says, Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on this throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. David's throne, then, continues in Christ. James quotes Amos 9, verses 11 and 12 at the assembly in Jerusalem, when he said, After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for the ages. Matthew Henry writes that the seed of David shall be as numerous as the host of heaven, that is, the spiritual seed of the Messiah, that shall be born to him by the efficacy of his gospel and his Spirit working with it. And he goes on to write, As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, so will I multiply the seed of David, so that there shall be no danger of the kingdoms being extinct or extirpated for want of heirs. John Gill wrote, As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. As the stars of heaven are innumerable, and the sand of the sea immeasurable, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. The Messiah, the son and antitype of David, and who is often called by his name, and as the son of David is the servant of the Lord, his spiritual seed are meant, which shall endure forever, and in gospel times, especially in the latter part of them, shall be very numerous. And John Calvin writes, he reproved the lack of faith in the people, for they could not have doubted the restoration of the church without impugning the truth of God, as though he had given only vain words to Abraham when he said, Number the stars of heaven, if you can, and the sand of the sea. So shall thy seed be. He therefore shows that God would be true and faithful in that promise, so as to multiply his church like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. He repeats what he had said, even that it could not be, but that the posterity of David should obtain the kingdom, which we know has been fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, the promise is fulfilled. All who are believers in Jesus Christ are the fulfillment of that promise. And then let us see that the Levites would continue through believers who are all priests. The priesthood of all believers, the cry of the Reformation. Every believer is a priest. We offer spiritual sacrifices. For it says in Romans 12:1, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. In 1 Peter 2:5 it says, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in Revelation 1:6 it says, And has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And in Revelation 5 and verse 9 it says, And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is a spiritual descendant of the Levites. Matthew Henry wrote, in all true believers who are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, who are made to our God kings and priests, they offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God and themselves in the first place, living sacrifices. Of these Levites, this promise must be understood, that they shall be as numerous as the sand of the sea, the same that is promised concerning Israel in general, for all God's spiritual Israel as spiritual priests. John Gill writes, and the Levites that minister unto me, meaning the same as before, not ministers of the gospel, for they never were or will be so numerous as here expressed, but true believers in Christ, who are all priests unto God, and minister in holy things, offering up the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise through Christ. These Levites are the same with the seed of David, or Christ, in whom the kingdom and the priesthood are united. The descendants of the Levites will be so many that they will not be able to be counted. Can we count the stars? Can we count the grains of sand on the seashore? No. So will be the spiritual descendants of the Levites. This is God's promise. Now let us see, in the third place, God's promise will be fulfilled in the church. Again, verse 22 says, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Let us see then the future glory of Zion. The Old Testament pointed to the future glory of Zion. Over and over again we see this. The future for Zion will be glorious. Psalm 87, the whole psalm talks about it. It says, He has set His foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, This one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, This one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, All my fountains are in you. Now this psalm talks about the Gentile nations coming into Zion, and the peoples of the nations being born into Zion. This Zion points to the church of Jesus Christ, this spiritual Zion, not the earthly city of Jerusalem and Palestine. This Zion is worldwide and is made up of believers from every nation. Isaiah 60 talks of the glory of Zion. Verse 1 says, Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And Isaiah 62 looks forward to the glory of Zion in the earth. Verse 1 it says, For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And in verse 6 he says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give Him no rest, till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. And in Isaiah 65:18 it says, But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Now all of these passages look forward to a future glory of Zion. And we believe that there is more yet for the church in this age. Though things look dark at times, yet God's promises are true. The glory days of the church are yet to come in this age. And then let us see that God will revive his church to possess the nations. A brighter day for the church is coming. Daniel talks of a time of persecution for God's people. But this persecution will not last. It will come to an end. In Daniel 7 and verse 26 it says, But the court will sit, and his power, that is the power of the persecutor, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, the power, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. These verses teach very clearly that the persecution of God's people will cease and that the world will be possessed by God's people, probably in the sense that the kingdom of God will prevail in the world. The seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15 sounds with victory for God's people. It says the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And Matthew Henry writes, Thus firm shall the covenant of redemption be with the Redeemer, God's servant, but David our king. This intimates that Christ shall have a church on earth to the world's end. He shall see a seed in which he shall prolong his days till time and day shall be no more. Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And when the end cometh, and not till then, it shall be delivered up to God, even the Father. Matthew Henry again writes, But this is plainly taught us, that as sure as we may be, that though the sun will set tonight, it will rise again tomorrow morning, whether we live to see it or not. So sure we may be that though the kingdom of the Redeemer in the world may for a time be clouded and eclipsed by corruptions and persecutions, yet it will shine forth again, and it will recover its luster in the time appointed. That we must believe, though the church seems defeated in some places in the world, we must not give up. A better day will come. We must believe the promises. There is a promise here in Jeremiah 33 that seems to apply directly to the Jewish people. Verse 23 says, The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that what these people are saying? The Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose. And so they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. This is what the Lord says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night, and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. Some people were saying that the Lord had rejected the two kingdoms of the Jews. They were despising them and thought that they were gone forever as a people. Not so, the Lord says. I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. Though the Jews as a people are now in a state of unbelief, they will be restored. Paul taught this in Romans 11. In Romans 11:23, Paul says, And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Though the Jews for the most part rejected the Messiah when he came, and they were cast off as a result, they can be drafted in again, Paul says. In verse 25, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Notice that this conversion of Israel is associated with the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, this is not in the sense of a completion of the number of Gentiles to be saved, but in the sense of a blessing of the Gentiles. Ian Murray, in commenting on the fullness of the Gentiles mentioned in verse 25, says this: "It is not necessary to believe that fullness means anything more than a large addition of Gentiles, a multitude of the Gentiles," says Matthew Poole's annotations, "greater by far than was in the apostles' days." The verse says nothing which requires us to expect no further expansion of the kingdom of Christ thereafter. As a recent commentary writes, the fullness of the Gentiles denotes unprecedented blessing for them, but does not exclude even greater blessing to follow. The fullness of the Gentiles probably points to the future glory of Zion. This will be accompanied by the blessing of the Jewish people as well, as they come into the church in great numbers in those days. Jonathan Edwards, who lived in the first Great Awakening in America, looked forward to the future glory of the church. In his book, The History of Redemption, he writes, "The visible kingdom of Satan shall be overthrown, and the kingdom of Christ set up on the ruins of it, everywhere throughout the whole habitable globe. Now the kingdom of Christ shall in the most strict and literal sense be extended to all nations and the whole earth. What can be more universal than that in Isaiah 11:9, where it says, 'For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.' As much as to say, as there is no part of the channel or cavity of the sea anywhere but what is covered with water, so there shall be no part of the world of mankind but what shall be covered with the knowledge of God." And so we should be looking for the future glory of Zion and be praying toward that end. God's kingdom will prevail in this world. We must believe that and press forward in proclaiming the gospel far and wide. Now, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he calls all sinners to come to him and be saved. He calls men and women and young people out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. Oh, would you come to Christ and yield to his lordship in your life? He welcomes all sinners. Repent at once and flee to Christ. Come, oh come, and come now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful promises of your word. We thank you for this wonderful promise that the descendants of David and the Levites will be so numerous that they cannot be counted, like the stars in heaven and like the grains of seed on the seashore. Oh, Father, we look forward to the greater fulfillment of your promise and the greater glory of Zion that is yet to come. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray for the furtherance of the gospel all over the world. And we pray that multitudes will come to know Christ. And we pray for the glory of Zion to yet come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org.